Anytime I'm on the prayer line, I feel privileged. I feel humbled by being in your presence, and I always feel great joy. I love being on the prayer line. And the other day, the Lord spoke to me. I think he gave me a message for the prayer line. It's going to take 2 Wednesdays to do that, this Wednesday and next Wednesday. So we'll start today, and let's see how far we can get with what I think the Lord wants to share. And let me encourage you, take notes. What I'm going to cover in all the different parts of it, you might say, oh yeah, I know that. But when you put it all together, I think you're going to see some new things, and you're going to have to go back to it and say, now what did he say here? What did the Lord say there? And so take good notes tonight if you can. I think I'm safe in speaking for all of us here. We're all Christians. We all want to live a pure, holy life. We want to consistently overcome temptation. We want to live the Christian life, right? We all struggle, though, with living a pure, holy Christian life at the level we want to. And that's what I want to address tonight, is how do we come to a place where we can live more of the holy, pure life that we want to? We all have two natures on the inside of us, and it seems like they're constantly at war with one another. Turn to Romans 7. We're going to start reading in verse 14 in a minute. But I want you to think about it for a minute first. We've got two natures, right? We've got the flesh and we've got the spirit. The spirit, that's the easy part to think about. That's the eternal part of us. It's going to live forever somewhere. And if we're born again, then we're going to live forever with the Lord. You can tell that the spirit's at work inside of you because it wants to do what's right. Right? It wants to do what's good. It doesn't care whether it feels good or causes pain or joy. It doesn't make any difference. If it's right, I want to do it. That's what our spirit says. You know, it wants to know God. It wants to please God. It wants to bring glory and praise to God. Can you identify with all that? I mean, you understand what I'm saying, right? You feel that way. And notice that your conscience working to tell you that something is wrong. That's your spirit part of you, see, that's telling you, hey, something's not right here. And we all want to operate in the spirit, right? But we have this flesh nature that seems to be at war with the spirit nature. And that, I think, is the base animal part of us that's going to die when our body dies. How can you recognize the flesh part of you? One of the things I always think of is that's like the child on the inside of me that always wants to get its way, and it doesn't care who it hurts, just so it feels good. That's what it wants. And it's not going to rest until it gets whatever it wants. Sometimes it's the part of us that wants to always feel good and never feel any pain. And the flesh sometimes tries to protect us from feeling any pain. And that's a lot of times when folks start lying, you know, it's like their flesh is protecting them from feeling any pain. When you get angry at somebody and you just want to wring their neck. Now listen, most mothers won't admit this, but I'll bet you 99% of the mothers in the world at some point have felt like if I could just kill this child, I'd be all right. When they're thinking about their child that's misbehaving. That's the flesh, see, that's talking about it. So we've all experienced that, right? And it's our mind where both these influences of flesh and spirit, that's where they war with one another. It's in our mind that the battle takes place. We've all experienced this, right? Who hadn't experienced this? Part of you wants to yield to temptation, but another part of you wants to do what's right, wants to avoid temptation. Don't you wish that there was a way to more consistently overcome temptation? Paul expressed his frustration at this. Romans 7, verse 14. Let's start reading there. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh and sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I'm practicing, what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." Now, I know that's not true for us all the time, but you've been there, right? You know what I'm talking about. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one me, the one who wants to do good. Evil is present in me, and I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body. They're waging war against the law of my mind, my spirit, making me a prisoner to the law of sin which is in my members. And then Paul makes this famous declaration. He asks this question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he answers that question in the very next verse. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he ends that with an exclamation mark. The Greek word there in verse 25, Romans 7:25, the word through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H, is the Greek word that means channel, like you would channel water from a reservoir to a garden plot or through a hose. In other words, it is through Jesus. It's through this channel of Jesus living in me, Paul is saying, that's the only hope I have to win this battle and to overcome the battle of flesh. And I want to give you tonight some ideas. We're going to at least start this process, give you some ideas of what it might take to win the battle over the flesh. And I'm going to give you 4 points. I'm going to start in a place that you wouldn't expect. You know, we think that, well, the way to live a pure life is by never succumbing to temptation. I'm never going to be, I got to get to the place where I never sin. I never give in to temptation. And of course, that's a great goal. Never sin in the first place. But one of the points of this lesson is that living without sin is easier said than done. There's a reality here that we have to face that no matter how much we try, occasionally we still sin. And we have to be able to deal with that if we're going to be able to win this battle over the flesh and live more of a sinless life. And so there's three things I think we need to understand, and then another thing that we need to do. And the first one is we need to understand that God never did and never will condemn you. Now, I know that seems like a strange place to start with how do you live a pure life, but we've got to understand that. We've got to understand, number two, that it's easy to get forgiveness from God. We talked with a lady a week or so ago on the phone, prayed with her. She had some victory, and we talked with her for 2 or 3, 4 days in a row, and she was having lots of victory, and now all of a sudden she won't answer our calls. She probably doesn't understand this concept, that it's easy to get forgiveness from God. Number three, understand that once you're forgiven, that you have been made innocent. You have been made completely innocent, as if you have never sinned before in your life. And number four, in order to overcome the flesh, you need to understand that the only way that you can live the Christian life is by Jesus living through you. And we're going to go into some of those details when we get to that. Remember, I said it's going to seem backwards. You would think I should start with number four. Let's let Jesus live through us so that we never sin. But the reality is we are going to sin, and we have to be able to deal with that. And so number one is understand that God never did and never will condemn you. Turn to Romans 8, just the next chapter in your Bible. Romans 8, and the first 2 verses there give us this starting place for learning to live without sin in our lives. And it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, he's already talking here about living a life in Jesus, but he says when you are living that life in Jesus, you are dwelling in Jesus, Jesus is dwelling and living in you, he's living his life through you, that when you allow that to happen, you're going to discover that there is no condemnation in that life. Turn to John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Everybody, I'll bet you, on the prayer line tonight, can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But what does John 3:17 say? John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn anybody. Now, lest you think I'm just pulling that out of this as out of context, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to look at verse 18 and 19. Paul is writing this. "All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." Now listen to this. "Not counting their trespasses against them." Now, a lot of times we read these scriptures and we think about we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And we miss that phrase in there, that when Jesus was in the world, when Jesus is sitting now at the right hand of the Father, interceding day and night for us, he is not counting our trespasses against us. That's the definition of condemnation, is having transgressions counted against you. God's not doing that. One more scripture, Romans 8. Paul uses an interesting writing technique here. He asks a question, and then he sort of answers it in a backwards way. Romans 8, 33, 34, and the first half of 35. Paul says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" And then he says, "Well, it can't be God, because God is the one that justifies." Now, bring a charge, what would you equate that with? That would be like condemning, right? Or counting trespasses against someone. So who brings a charge against God's elect? Well, it's not God, because he's the one that justifies. And then in verse 34, he says, "Well, who's the one that condemns?" And he says, "Well, it can't be Jesus, because he's the one that died." Yes, rather, he's the one who is raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ, Paul asks? Nothing can, because he's not condemning us in the first place. Now, why is it important for us to understand that God never condemns us, that God didn't condemn us, isn't condemning us, and won't condemn us? Why is that so important to understand? I think because it speaks to how easy it is for God to forgive us. He never took into account the wrongs that we have done against him and others anyway. And so when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, it's like, okay, that's easy. I never condemned you in the first place. So that brings us to point number two. It's easy to get forgiveness from God. I want you to go back to one of the little books in the back of the New Testament, 1 John. 1 John 1, and this is one of my most favorite verses. I can remember when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, I discovered 1 John, and this is one of the parts of it I love, 1 John 1:9. John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess, he forgives us every time. It's just that easy. And you'll notice that even though he didn't count our sins against us in the first place, he still cleans those sins away. Now, we're going to get to that in the next part when we talk about being innocent. Now, notice that when John says here that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins, he doesn't mention anything about doing penance. You know, like, you know, you got to go do 40 Hail Marys, you got to flog yourself, he doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't mention anything about you got to make a long list of sins and make sure you cover everyone. He doesn't say that at all. It's a very simple, quick, easy process. If we sin, we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. That's it. Now, when it comes to handling forgiveness, the reason we have such a hard time understanding the simplicity of this verse is because humans and God handle forgiveness in totally different ways. I mean, we have learned from humans about forgiveness, not from God. And so it's going to take, I think, some effort on our part to learn not how humans forgive, but how God forgives. think about it. You've probably been guilty of this too, but you certainly know somebody that's been guilty of this. They're not going to forgive somebody because, well, they just haven't been sorry for long enough. Or, well, they said they were sorry, but I don't think they really meant it. And I'm just going to rub their nose in it for a while. God's never going to do that. You know, when we discipline our kids, we want to teach them something in the discipline process. And so before we demand repentance or offer forgiveness, well, we detail every offense that they did and we remind them of what they did wrong. Listen to me. God never, ever does that. If when you go before the Lord, you hear a voice that's condemning you, reminding you of the things you've done wrong, especially of the things that you've asked for forgiveness for, if you're hearing that voice, you're hearing the voice of the devil. You're not, or your own voice. You're certainly not hearing the voice of God. You know, sometimes our children hear us say things like this. What in the world were you thinking when you did that? Now, I know none of y'all have ever said that. Or, again? You did it again? Or, when are you going to learn your lesson from this? Listen, those are things we say to people, but God never does that. Based on our experience with humans and forgiveness, we expect God to act the same way, but he doesn't. We expect condemnation. We expect to be berated, to be scolded. What were you thinking? We expect God to say, or again, you're here again. How many times have you asked for forgiveness of that? Well, haven't you learned your lesson yet? He's not ever going to do any of that. My mother was raised by a woman who had not had a whole lot of love in her life. Granny, we called her. We loved Granny. But my mother's mother, Granny, had a kind of a strange way of disciplining Mother. When Mother was a child, if she would do something wrong, instead of Granny punishing her right then, she would say, well, now we're going to save that up, and I'm going to punish you later. And so then the next day she would do something. Okay, well, that's number two. We'll punish you for that later. And then maybe a week or 2 weeks would go by and she'd tell Mother to go out and get a switch. Now in the South, a switch is a branch off a tree, like a willow branch or something like that. And she would use that switch to swat my mother's bare legs with it, give her a whipping. But as she was giving her the whipping, she said, okay, now you remember that time 2 weeks ago when you spilt that milk? This is what that's for. And whack, whack, whack. And then you remember the day after that when you said something wrong to your father and you sassed him. This is for that. Whack, whack, whack. And then she'd just go through the list, all the way down the list. And, you know, it'd take her 5 minutes to give her a whipping because she had to rehearse all the things she had done wrong. My poor mother grew up living under a cloud of condemnation and guilt because of this. I mean, she would call me sometimes at 3 a.m. This is after I was grown and gone. And she was, you know, 60 years old. She'd call me at 3 a.m. She'd be crying. I was just thinking about that time when you were 7 and I gave you a whipping for something and you just didn't need a whipping. I just shouldn't have done that. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but I just feel so bad about it. I mean, this might be the 5th or 6th conversation that we've had about that. She just couldn't get over the guilt and the shame and she just couldn't feel forgiven because she was so used to how she had been dealt with. Well, God doesn't do any of that. You know, in Romans 8, we read earlier, God doesn't condemn us. It's the devil that's condemning us. Why didn't God do any of the berating and the condemning of us that we expect? Well, because he never took into account the sin you did in the first place. That's the scriptures we just covered. So going to God for forgiveness is a quick and an easy task, and we ought to do it very quickly. It's one of my prayers each day. Lord, put a watch guard on my lips, on my heart, on my mind, so that when I sin, I'll immediately see it for the evil that it is, and I'll quickly confess and repent and turn away from that sin. And so we need to go to God, ask him for forgiveness. It's quick and simple. We tell the Lord that we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. And listen, he immediately forgives us, and he says, oh, good. We got that out of the way. Now, let's go do some good stuff together. I mean, that's it. It's just that simple. Turn to Matthew 9. I want you to see something. Matthew 9. I'll read a couple of scriptures real quick. Matthew 9 and verse 36 says, this is talking about Jesus. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. That's how God feels about us. He feels compassion for us. Second Peter, that's the little books before John. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Listen to this. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's almost as if our frailty, our sin, our inability to live a godly life is almost like a prerequisite, a qualification for us to get into the heavenly places, because we bring our sin before him and say we need forgiveness. And man, immediately he has compassion on us. He doesn't want us to perish. And so immediately he forgives us. It was no surprise to God when you sinned in the first place. So why prolong the agony? Why carry around the weight and the guilt of that sin? I mean, go to him right away and get forgiven, and then you can move on. We're so tainted by our human experience with forgiveness that it hinders us from getting forgiveness from God. I can't overemphasize this point. If you want to live a victorious life, then you need to always be super quick to confess, repent, and get forgiveness. Don't wait a minute. Don't wait an hour. Don't wait a day. Do it right away as soon as you recognize it. Man, Lord, that was stupid. I'm sorry I did that. Would you forgive me? Okay, good. Let's go on. All right? Okay. Now let's start on point number 3. I don't know if we'll finish this one or not, but let's try. So point number 3 is, once you are forgiven, then you have been made innocent. There is a human behavior phenomena. Psychologists talk about this. It's associated with guilt and shame. And the concept is that the more you have done something wrong, the more you've repeated a sin, that the more likely you are to do it again. Conversely, if you have never done something wrong, it's difficult to do it in the first place. Now, I was talking with somebody the other day, mentioned this to them. They said, I don't think so. I'm not sure I understand this, that guilt and shame would drive me to do something again. I said, well, think about it a minute. Think about some sin. Don't tell me what it is. And I want you to do this while you're listening now. Think about some sin that easily besets you, some sin that you have had difficulty overcoming. And just imagine with me for a minute that you had never, ever done that sin. So for someone who is struggling with eating, for instance, they're eating the wrong things, eating too much, and the Lord says, don't eat that, and they eat it anyway, and then they feel guilty. Think about that person. If they had never, ever been disobedient to God in what they ate, do you think they would have trouble obeying God when God says, no, don't eat that cupcake? You know, they go, well, sure, I'm not going to eat that cupcake. That's not a temptation for me. No big deal. But the person that, when God said, don't eat that cupcake, they ate it anyway. Or somebody was talking about this the other night, and they said, yeah, they buy a pie to bring it to a potluck or to a meeting. And they decide, well, I think I'm just going to have one piece out of the pie. And so they eat that piece. And then they realize, yeah, but if I bring the pie with a piece out of it, everybody will wonder what's wrong. Where did that piece go? So I better eat the whole thing. And they sit there and eat the whole pie. And then, of course, they feel terribly guilty about it. One lady the other night, we were talking about these kind of things. And for her, the the sin that was so easy for her was whipped cream. When she's feeling bad, she wants to go get some whipped cream, you know. And she says she feels guilty about that. Well, just think about that. Had she never, ever disobeyed God and had whipped cream when he said no, it would be easy for her not to do that. But instead, we carry this guilt. We carry the shame of doing things wrong. And it puts pressure on us to do it again and to repeat the bad behavior. Yeah, I'm sure if you'll think about it for just a minute, you can think of some things in your life, some sins. One of the things that I struggled with for years was how I talked to my wife. And sometimes I'd say some pretty mean things to her. And I'd pray, now, Lord, I don't want to say anything mean to her. I want to treat her really nice. And then I'd say something mean to her. And I'd feel so guilty about that. And I'd feel like that was just so dumb? Why can't I just say nice things? Why can't I just be like Jesus to her and say nice things to her instead of be like her cranky old husband, you know? It was like the more I did that, the more guilty I became, and the easier it was for me to repeat that behavior and to repeat those bad reactions. Until one day, I discovered a secret, and that was, when God forgives me of something, He actually makes me innocent of that. And I need to wrap my brain around that. When I was able to start doing that and start thinking about it instead of, oh, Lord, please don't let me be mean to my wife tonight. Say, don't let me say something ugly to her. Instead of saying that, I would say to myself, Lord, I have always said nothing but good things to my wife, and I only say what I think you would want to say to her, and I've never, ever said anything mean or ugly to her. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to stay in that place. Man, listen, when I came from a place of innocence, all of a sudden it became a lot easier to be sweet to my wife. And maybe you can think of some things like that in your life where you have struggled with it over and over. You've asked God to forgive you 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and you're still struggling with it because you're feeling guilty. Well, don't do that. God has made you innocent. Let's look at some verses that confirm that. Isaiah, or Isaiah, as Kenyans and Brits would say, Isaiah chapter 1. There it is, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. And when he says wool, of course, he means clean wool. He's using an analogy of clothes that get dirty. When you have clothes that get dirty, like for instance, if I had a white t-shirt on and I spilled chocolate sauce on that white t-shirt, I wouldn't go out to the garage and get the white paint and paint my t-shirt white again. I would give that t-shirt to my wife and ask her to please wash it. She would wash it, and the chocolate sauce would be completely washed away. That's what God does when He forgives us. He makes us absolutely, completely free of any sin. He makes us innocent. And I want to share a few other scriptures with you about that, but I think I'm going to wait until next time, because I think we've come to the limit of what we can do for one night. And next time we'll talk about some more about this idea of being made innocent. And then we'll also talk about the idea of letting Jesus live His life through us. So we talked about understanding that God never condemns us. It's easy to get forgiveness. When He forgives us, we are made innocent. And then we'll talk next time a little bit more about that and about how to live a Christian life by letting Jesus live through us. Okay. Amen.